All right, brethren, let's turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, let's read verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. For every believer, there is omnipotence in weakness. When we have no power except for the Lord Jesus Christ, then, and only then, do we have all power. You know, the Lord taught the Apostle Paul, he said, my strength is made perfect. It's perfectly manifested, it's made known most perfectly in weakness. Each of us that God saves are totally weak. You couldn't get more weak than a sinner. We're the weakest thing there is, a sinner. And everything that God uses to save a sinner is weak. And that's on purpose. God purposely uses weak and foolish things. And that way, when he saved somebody, you know God did it. Because the thing didn't do it. The weak thing he used couldn't have done it. God did it. And he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul learned this. He said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Whenever we see that we are weak, we're always weak, but we don't always see it. Sometimes we think we're strong. Sometimes we think we can stand by our own strength. It's when we behold that we're utterly weak. That's when we depend upon Christ. That's when we will look to Christ and depend upon Christ. Have you ever been made so utterly weak that you just could not do anything else but beg God to save you? Well, when he makes us that weak, that's when we behold that Christ is all-powerful and he's all our power. He is life. He is power. He is salvation for his people. That's when we see that all our power is from Him. And we only see that when we're utterly weak. That's what I mean when I say for a believer there is omnipotence in weakness. Psalm 17:5 is the prayer of a believer who's been made to know that. He's been made to know that all power is in Christ. There's no power in himself. This is the prayer of a believer who has total confidence in God's power and ability because he knows his own utter weakness and his own utter inability. Now that's where we got to be brought. We got to be brought to that place. Why is it somebody doesn't call on the Lord to save them? They think they can save themselves. They don't need him. You know, if you get yourself in a bad situation and your boat stalls out, your motor goes out or something, and you're out there in the middle of nowhere and you see boats going by, you still just will not call for help and stop somebody as long as you think you can get that motor running. You won't do it. You got to be brought to the last resort to call on somebody. That's our pride. We don't want to call on somebody. God has to bring us down to where we cannot save ourselves and we desperately need to be saved. Now look at this. He says in verse 5, hold up my goings. Who are we asking to do this? The only one that can do it. We ask the triune God in Christ, hold up my goings. And where are we asking him to hold up our goings? Hold up my goings in thy paths. I don't want to be found in the paths of the destroyer. I want to be in his paths, in God's path. Hold up my goings in thy paths. And why do we ask this? He says there at the end, that my footsteps slip not. I need him to hold me, or my footsteps will slip. Now, we ask our triune God in Christ, hold up my goings. Hold up my goings. Now, how do we come to be in Christ in the first place? How do we come to be in Christ in the first place? Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. I've told you this repeatedly. This is the scripture that someone was preaching from when the Lord gave me a heart to believe. This scripture right here. 1 Corinthians 1, let's start in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus? This is true of every believer. He's speaking to believers here. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here's why. That, according as it is written, he that glories, he that boasts, he that wants to applaud somebody, let him glory in the Lord. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. Those he saves are going to glory in him, because of God are we in Christ. And of God is Christ made unto us all. There, listen, look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. To us, there is but one God, the Father. There's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. A believer has nothing whatsoever to boast in or glory in whatsoever. God the Father chose us simply because he would. By grace are you saved. God the Son came to where we are, and he redeemed us, putting away all our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And God the Holy Spirit quickened us and regenerated us and called us to faith in Christ. We have nothing whatsoever to boast of. We were made willing in the day of his power. We had no willingness in ourselves. John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. That's true. That's true of everything outside of salvation. Everything we had before we got saved us came from him. And when he saves us, everything comes from him. Now, brethren, since then, since we believe, how have we been kept since then? How have we been kept believing God? By that same grace and that same power of that same God. 1 Samuel 2:9 says, he will keep the feet of his saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man. The steps of a good man. How does he become a good man? Verse 22 says, such as be blessed of him. That's how. Just as we said before, chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, called by the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord upholds him. Look at what David says here. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's very merciful, or he's ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Why wouldn't you leave vain thoughts and vain ideas and come to this God? Why wouldn't a man believe on this God and live forevermore? Now look at the next thing. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. What makes a man a wicked man? He won't bow to God. He won't believe God. This good, merciful, just, holy, right, all-powerful, saving God, a wicked man simply will not bow and trust him. He won't believe him. That's his wickedness. He just won't believe this God. He's a rebel, and he won't believe God. I just wish God would wake up somebody. Here, I wish he would just grab somebody, because if he doesn't, you're on a fast track to hell. I mean, you're just headed straight as hard and fast as you can get there. And if God doesn't just grab you, you ever used to go to the fair and he had those ducks that went by, you know, in the water, and the little kids would go up and they'd just pick up one of them ducks out of the water? That's what sinners are. We're just going with the flow, right, with all the other ducks. And unless God reaches and grabs us and pulls us out, we won't be saved. But when he does, he saves his people and keeps his people. Peter said, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't that sound good? We're kept by him. By the power of God, he gave us the faith that we have, and it's unto salvation that he's already prepared, that's ready made, that's going to be revealed in the last day. This is a God who saves. Now, knowing that's how we came to believe Christ, he put us in Christ, he made Christ everything to us, knowing this is how we've been kept up to this hour right now is by his power. So then, Do we look to ourselves now? Do we turn to ourselves in any way, any shape, or do we look to him? We cry out to him and say, hold up my goings. When do we do this? There's nothing in here that signifies a specific time. We do it all the time. This is our prayer continually. Hold up my goings, and God shall. He shall hold up each and every one of his blood-bought children. We just saw there that David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And this is why. Because he said, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. Everlasting. God that cannot lie. He says this, I will not turn away from them to do them good. That's the word of God that cannot lie. He said, I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Now, the blessings of this, you know, we don't like to think about ourselves as being weak, but the blessing of God showing you how weak you are, showing us our utter weakness, the blessing in that is when he does that, he shows us how powerful he is. That all power is his. God the Son had all power as the second person in the Trinity. He's God. But brethren, our Savior, Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is a man who is God. He's the God-man. And he has all power in heaven and earth. And he has all power as the head over us, his church, which is his body, members of him. We're members of him. And so he's keeping us. The scripture says, salvation will appoint bulwarks, walls and bulwarks. And that's what we are. Salvation, our Savior, has appointed walls around us and bulwarks, big towers to guard us. And he's the one that is the tower, and he's the one that is the wall. He's the one that is the salvation, and he's not going to let anything happen to us. He says, the scripture says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. You think of how big this earth is. You think of all the things going on in it. And it says there's not even a little tiny sparrow that falls without his consent. From that little sparrow to this whole globe that's just hanging in the universe and the whole universe, he's upholding it all by this word of his promise, his covenant promise. He promised the Father, of all what you've given to me, I will lose nothing, but I'll raise it up again at the last day. And he will not allow. That word is holding everything in place because he will not lose one. Maybe they're yet to be born physically into this world. Or maybe they're already born physically and they're just yet to be called. I don't know. But he's going to hold everything in place till he's called them. And that same one who's holding this globe and who's holding the most smallest thing, he's holding you and me. He's holding us. We're preserved by him. So we cry out to him, hold up my goings. All right, here's the second thing. Where do we ask him to hold up our goings? Hold up my goings in thy paths. In thy paths. We don't want to walk in the path of the destroyer. That's how we were born. That's where we were walking in the beginning. Every man comes forth walking in the path of the devil. And we walked in the path of the transgressor. That's all we were. We're transgressors against God. And we don't even want to walk in our own paths. I don't want to walk in my wisdom. I just do not want to be found trying to walk in a path that I think is right. I want to walk in God's path, don't you? God's paths are right. Whatever God says is right. That's the goings. I want my goings to be in his path. Now notice paths is plural here. It's plural, paths. There are many paths that our God has ordered from eternity that each of his children shall walk in. All right, here's the first. The first is the way. The way, Christ himself. Look at John 14 and verse 6. I don't know. I wish I knew how to express. I wish I knew how to express our ingratitude and our giving God the finger for not being on the edge of our seat about these things. Look at this. This is Christ the way. First is the way, Christ Jesus. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to know more of him? He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man will come to the Father but by him. Look at Acts 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All who God saves must be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the righteous. All who God saves must be made holy by Christ being formed in our heart. We must be made holy to come into God's presence. By Christ the sanctification being formed in our heart. All who God saves must be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. This is the only way that God can be just and at the same time be the one who justifies each of his children. This is the only way that boasting is totally excluded in a sinner. This is the only way that God gets all the glory in salvation. And therefore, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way into God's presence is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way. What are we saying when we declare that we believe Christ? When we say we believe Christ, what is it we're saying? Well, we're saying that we believe that Christ Jesus fulfilled the law of God on our behalf, that He is the end of the law for righteousness, that He justified us from all our sins, making us the righteousness of God in Him. That's what we're saying we believe. We're saying we believe that because we've been born of the incorruptible seed, of the Word of God, which by the gospel was preached unto us, that now we have that holiness who is Christ, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We're saying that we believe God, that we are accepted of God in Christ, that we're accepted of God. We're saying we believe there's nothing to be added. We're saying we believe that we are complete in Him so that God receives us. And as Scripture says, and He's able to save them. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Those who believe what I just said to you are them that He saves to the uttermost. They're them that He makes intercession for. Those who put all their trust in Christ. Sinner, you know, when you preach sometimes, you can tell that it just seems like there's some that delight in what they're hearing, and yet haven't confessed Christ, haven't confessed Him yet in believer's baptism. And it kind of reminds you of you picture like an orphan, all dirty and in rags and got a dirty face and dirty hands and they're standing in front of a big pretty house, and inside it's all lit with soft light, and it's got this big feast on the table, and there's this little dirty orphan standing at the window looking in and just hungering and just thirsting to go in and sit down and feast, but he's just scared to go in because he's dirty. He's not clean. Nobody's going to receive him into that house to sit down and eat. He's not going to be welcome. I wish God could make you hear this. Look at Isaiah 55. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. I pray Christ to speak into your heart and make you hear this. Look at this. Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Come and eat, he's saying. He's saying, come to the table and feast. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies that I made with David. Look here, turn back to Isaiah 35. I'll show you another picture here. We're talking about Christ being the path. He's the way. Look here at Isaiah 35. When Israel was in captive in Babylon, God promised through Isaiah that He was going to send a Redeemer, and He was going to deliver them out of Babylon, and He was going to provide a way to take them all the way back to Jerusalem, back home to Jerusalem, to Israel. Well, that picture was to picture Christ. He is the way. He's the Redeemer, and He's the way that brings us from Babylon, from sin, from death, from condemnation, into God's presence. Look at here, Isaiah 35, 8. He says, a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That's who Christ is. And look here, what he declares here is true of Christ. Verse 8, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The unclean shall not enter. You see, I'm painting this picture of this little orphan all dirty and afraid to enter. But the thing about it is Christ has washed all his children in his blood. And the Holy Spirit washes us in regeneration. So that if you can come, if you have a desire to come, if you have a willingness to come to the table and partake of Christ, he's washed you. And you're welcome. You're welcome. Look at this. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. There won't be any beast in Christ, only sheep, the sheep of God. And there won't be any lion or any ravenous beast to harm us. We'll be protected in Christ. And we're not going to be running and fearful and afraid. We're going to walk in Christ. Walk ye in him. Provided for, fully protected. Why? Because the redeemed shall walk there. We've been redeemed. So our prayer is, Lord, hold up my goings in Christ the way. I want to be found in Christ, Father. That's what we're praying. That's the prayer of faith. I want to be found in Christ. I don't want to be found having a righteousness of my own. That's to walk in the way of the destroyer. I want to be found resting in that faith, Father, in that righteousness, Father, that you provided, that you gave me in your Son by his faithfulness, by what he did. That's where I want to be found. Keep me in those paths, in that path. And then there's the path of the gospel. There's the path of the gospel itself. God teaches us the gospel. He teaches us divine election, that he elected the people. He teaches us that that we're inseparably united to Christ. He teaches us that the death that Christ accomplished. Don't you love that phrase? When Peter was in the Mount of Transfiguration, he said he saw Christ and Moses and Elijah, and they were talking about the death that Christ should accomplish. That death that he, whereby he had conquered death, and he accomplished the redemption of a particular people by that death. He's teaching us the free justification by the righteousness of Christ. He teaches us that Christ, he fully supplies all our needs. That he'll preserve his people and keep his people. He teaches us that he's going to call out his sheep. He's going to bring us to him. He's going to bring the gospel to them and regenerate them and call them and keep them. And that he's going to finally bring us all into glory and not one's going to be lost. And you know, there's a difference between book learning and there's a difference between knowing in the heart. Back where I grew up, there was these plants, you know, these factories and you'd have fellows that had worked there since the day they got out of high school, you know. And they were managers and what have you, and they've been working there for 10, 15 years. You know, and here would come these boys right out of college that maybe they had a master's in engineering or something like that, and they'd come in trying to tell everybody what to do and calling the shots. And they had a lot of book learning, but they didn't have a clue about running a plant. That's book learning, but they didn't have any experience. Well, Christ teaches us, he teaches us the doctrine in our heart of perseverance of the saints. And we think, well, we persevere. We're going to persevere until the end. We're going to keep on believing God, and we're not going to give up, because that's what God's people do. We know that doctrine. And then he brings us into a trial, and we can't even hold our head up. We can't even pick the book up and read it, much less cry out to him. And he makes us to see the doctrine of perseverance of the saints is he's preserving you. Then we know something by experience about the doctrine. And we'll be carried about by every wind of doctrine, and until he makes us to see through the storm that he's the anchor within the veil that holds us and is keeping us anchored. And then we'll be settled in him. Then we'll know for a fact that he is our anchor. Then the doctrine becomes one unified doctrine that is in this person of Christ Jesus. It stops being the doctrine of election, and it becomes the fact that we were elected, chosen of God in Christ Jesus. Predestination quits being it quits being a doctrine of predestination, and becomes we were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Then sanctification becomes that Christ is our sanctifier. See what I'm saying? It becomes Christ. All doctrine becomes the living Word in our living Redeemer. And it becomes one one doctrine, just one gospel in Christ, who is the gospel. He said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. And here's why he brings us into that experience. Look at Ephesians 3:17. I can't wait to get to this when we go through Ephesians. As we go through Ephesians. Look here, Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why he brings us and teaches us this by experience, in the heart. But those who don't have it, those who don't have this teaching in the heart, he says, they receive the seed in the stony places, and they receive the word, and they hear it, and with joy they received it, yet he hath not root in himself. And he says, but endureth for a little while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. That's the difference between having it in the letter and having it in the heart in truth. Those who have it in the heart are rooted and grounded. And so we ask him, hold up our goings in the gospel. That person who is the truth. Hold my goings up in him. And then we rejoice in that tribulation. Then we find out that it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You know, it's impossible to go through all the tribulation that we'll face, but the scripture says we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. But one thing that we see happening, and it's happening sooner than I thought it would happen, is believers are going to face persecution for the gospel in this country. Very soon. Very soon. Listen, brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Christ said this. And the father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's hatred, isn't it? That's hatred of the gospel. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth the end shall be saved. And so we ask the Lord, tribulation's a path of God. You think we can hold up our goings in that path? We have to have him to hold us up in tribulation. So we ask him to hold us up. He says, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. The time comes when whosoever kills you will think he does God's service. And these things they'll do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Turn to Romans 1. I said Sunday I want you to read this, but did y'all read this? I want to read it to you now. I want you to see this. Romans 1. It's sad how many in our day speak of this word. They speak of God our Father and of Christ and of this word like it's fiction, like it's a tale. Like it's a fable. Like God's not real. That's how they're speaking. Now listen to this. It's, you know, the Lord said, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he said, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. And that's what's the crazy thing is not only do they believe that these things are not true and that it's fictional, but the things that men do believe, it's delusional. It's delusional. And God said he would send men strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Look at here. Here's the problem. Here's the cause of sodomy along with all other wickedness and the cause of the acceptance of it. Here's the cause of it right here. Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. People worship the earth. They worship the creature. Wherefore, for this cause, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. He just gave them their own hearts. He just took his hand off and said, here, have the lust of your heart. That's what God did. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which was fit. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is the cause of it all. It starts with men not wanting to retain the knowledge of God. You can't bring yourself to God to believe on Christ with a new heart. God has to give you a new heart. But you can walk in what light God gives you. And I mean by that, if He's giving you a gospel church, go hear the gospel. If He's giving you a country in which you're free to read the Scriptures, study these Scriptures. Seek Him while He may be found. But men said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to walk in that. God makes it so you can't. That's right. God will make it so you can't, so that you might be damned. Now that's serious. And it's happening in our day. And what men are doing now is they may not condemn you, they may not kill you, but the stockholders are international. They have no allegiance to the United States of America. They'll cut you off so you can't buy and sell. Mark my word. That's what Jesse Jackson is calling for right now against Phil Robertson. Cut off the buying and selling of his products so he cannot sell his products anymore. That's scary, brethren. That's scary. If you don't have the number of the beast, if you don't have 6 and say that it was by my will that I saved myself, if you don't have 6 and say it's by my doing that I justified myself, if you don't have 6 and say it's by my spirit that I came to God, that's the number of the beast. 666 is the number of man. My will, my work, my wisdom, my justifying, my doing. And if that's not your word, and that's not your gospel, and that's not your hope, men will say, cut him off. Cut him off. Cut him off. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast in the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And how do we do that? We pray to God, God, hold up my goings in your path. I can't hold up against persecution, and you can't either, or any other trial, but we ask Him to keep us. Paul said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I don't care what little spoiled folks say about me or my gospel. Be not ashamed about the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. And it's that power that we need to uphold us, the power of God. Now, let me get to the last thing, and I just say a word or two on this. Why do we ask God to uphold us? Verse 5, he says, that my footsteps slip not. That my footsteps slip not. Now, every believer is to keep ourselves by heeding the word of God. Verse 4, David said, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I've kept me from the path of destroyer. But immediately he said this, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. This book, Scriptures are true. They show us good and evil. And they teach us, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Look, keep these words. He said, keep my commandments and do them, Christ said. Walk in my judgment. Walk in my precept. Walk in the light I've given to you. That's what Christ is teaching us. And that's what we're to do. But brethren, we got to be kept by Him. We're dependent entirely on Him to keep us, or we will slip. Will we fall away utterly? No. A believer cannot be fall away. God loved him from everlasting. Christ's blood has put away his sin and justified him. The Spirit of God's called him. He can't be lost forever. But we will slip. We can slip. It's the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But God keeps his people. that our footsteps, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Christ is wisdom, and he said in Proverbs 8:20, I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I'll fill their treasures. So let's end where we began. Paul said this. He said, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly therefore I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of God might rest on me. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now Psalm 17:5 is our prayer. To who? To God. We ask him, Heavenly Father, uphold my goings. Uphold them where? In thy paths. In Christ, in the gospel, in the midst of tribulation, in your precepts, hold up my path. Why? That my footsteps slip not. The man who can pray that from a true heart is a man that's been made to see what he is outside of Christ. What he is, if left to himself. He's been made to see Christ is got all power in heaven and earth. He is his righteousness, his holiness, and he shall save us from our sins. And he can keep us. He's able to keep us, and he shall keep us. And so we pray continually, Lord, keep me, keep me, keep me in your paths. Don't let me go. Whatever, do not let me go. You know, a man that thinks he saved himself, that he did part, God did a part, he don't see Christ's power. The weaker you are, the more you see Christ's power. Look at Jude 1. I'll end with this. Jude 1. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I'll give you a little time. Hold on. Jude 24, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Don't you want to be found in him? The God who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. A man would have to be insane not to trust him, wouldn't he? Insane to look anywhere else. Amen.